Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we turn our attention to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we ask for God's help and His illumination. Father, how good it is that You have brought us together as Your people this morning to worship You, knitting our hearts together in bonds of genuine Christian charity and fitting us with the similar perspective regarding Your Word and how to approach it. And we realize and recognize in these things Your mercy and Your goodness, that it's You who did this, that You inclined our hearts this way, that You are the one who by Your sovereign providence drew us all together from various walks, from diverse backgrounds, that we would throw our lots in with one another and here take our stand in the midst of this depraved generation. We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness, showing us Your goodness in this way. I pray that You would deepen in us valuation, appreciation for this, even as we come to study Your Word together this morning. I pray, Father, that again You would be the light of our understanding, that You would open our eyes which have been blinded by sin, and our ears which have been deafened by sin, and our hearts which have been hardened by sin, in order that we might see and hear and understand what Your Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'd ask you to turn with me in your Bibles once again to Revelation chapter 16. I plan on finishing the 16th chapter this morning, so we'll be looking at the final few verses of chapter 16. And also, I'll try and put it in way of summary, so we'll hopefully get through all that. But once again, in order to maintain the context of what St. John says in this chapter, if you would, please follow along as I begin reading. In verse 1, John says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.' So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because You have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and You have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due.' And I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Your judgments.' Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give Him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Then they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together in a place in Hebrew called Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great." Now here we see when the seventh angel came, he poured out his bowl into the air. And there was this loud voice from heaven saying, "It is done." And there were noises, there were thunderings, there was lightning, and a great earthquake on the earth such as had not been since men inhabited the earth. And it shook so violently that this kingdom of the great harlot, this city of Babylon the Great, was shaken into three parts in order that it might be collapsed more easily. Surely, even here too, we see yet another reference back into the Old Testament when God said to the prophet Ezekiel, he told him to go and prophesy against Jerusalem about her impending doom, about the judgment of God that was coming upon her for all of her harlotries, her immoralities. And he said to Ezekiel, take a sharp sword, remember, and shave your head. Can't imagine what that shaving of the head was like. No safety razor. And he shaved his head and he divided the hair into three sections. And one-third, he says, you shall burn with fire at the center of the city. Then you shall take one-third and strike it with the sword all around the city. And one-third you shall scatter to the wind, and I will unsheathe the sword behind them. So that scattering to the wind is very similar in type and kind to this seventh bowl that the seventh angel pours out on the earth, where he throws it into the air. Ezekiel threw his hair into the air, and it scattered everywhere. The wind carried both of these judgments everywhere, as the wind does. It carries dust from one place to another place. We don't know where the dust that makes up our ground came from. Some other faraway civilization or kingdom. And this is how it is because God controls all of that. He controls even where each particle of dust settles. God controls it all by His sovereign governing over His creation. After God brought everything that exists into existence on that sixth day of creation, He ceased from His creative activity. From that point, He brings nothing else into existence. He has chosen to rule over that which He has made, governing it to accomplish the end that's specific to that end that He created it for. Now here we see that the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and there was this great earthquake, and the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. Surely what John is intending here is that his readers would understand from this imagery that he is referring back to that older imagery in Ezekiel and expressing to them that as there was destruction to Jerusalem in that older time, that there will be a destruction in this time. It's coming upon Jerusalem once again, only this time it is going to be a complete destruction. In Ezekiel's day, it was a temporary judgment, a judgment God intended to bring the people to repentance, to awaken in them, to arouse in them a sorrow for their sin. Here, the time of patience is done. Now, the time of rendering of justice is about to begin. Jerusalem was that holy city. It was that city lifted up that was to be a light, like the city set on the hill. Even as Winthrop and his companions were on their way over here to make this new world, they saw this new world an opportunity to be a city set on a hill, giving light to all the world, which it truly has been for a great time. And so too was Jerusalem. But it's a warning to us, is it not, dear ones, that Jerusalem only existed for a time in that way. And the reason it fell from that high place is why? Due to her immorality. And so too, the same thing is true in our day. This land, this great nation, is fast becoming of Babylon the Great, a city of the great harlot, seducing the inhabitants of the earth to imbibe of, to partake of her immoralities, her seductions, and her sorceries. But Babylon the Great, here in the older passage in Ezekiel, it refers to all of the immoral cities that are raised up and all of the immoral citizens of those immoral cities that are raised up throughout the ages and in every place. Babylon the Great Harlot serves as the type, as the image of all other cities that are raised up under any other auspices and for any other reason than to bring glory to the God of the Bible. And that's what we must see here. And that God does not hold them guiltless who commit such atrocities and immoralities. On the contrary, He judges them for their sin and brings judgment upon them for it. It says here, and great Babylon was remembered before God, and He gave her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath to drink. And the way that we see God bringing judgment on the immorality of man, on this great city of Babylon the great harlot, is by use of the agency of His creation. That's what we have seen here over and over again. From the very start of this chapter, we see God ordering the seven angels to go and to pour out their bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. They took those bowls from God who had filled them with the fierceness of His wrath. He gave them those bowls filled with wrath, and He told them, He bid them, go now and pour them out. From the start of this chapter we see that, and all of the dispensations of the various sufferings that we see coming in succession are ordered by God. They come from no other agency but God. And so the main thing we are to take away from this chapter is that all suffering is to be seen as God having ordered it to improve the holiness in His people and to show His disapproval of the immorality of the wicked and the unrighteous. God is the supreme governor of the universe. He conducts His affairs through the agencies of others, these secondary instruments, these secondary instrumentalities. And so what we are witnessing in this passage is that all of creation is the manifestation of the hand of God. Through all of nature, God gives life, God supports life, and He takes life away. The creature only acts by God's ordering. God is the one who sits at the head, and He is the absolute author of it all. There is not a single pain that quivers one of the nerves in our degenerating bodies that doesn't move by the command of God. He brings that too. Are you full of aches and pains this morning? I am. And every one of those is a reminder to me that God hates sin. God kills. He makes alive. And this should be, it should be a most soothing and strengthening thought and sound to us as we ponder it, that in happiness and in sadness, God orders it all. And so we ought to quiet ourselves and remember, I am the creature. I'm the creature. And we remember that God is, and He does according to the way He sees fit. He ordains and brings to pass the good thing and the bad thing, each for its own purpose, each in its own time, each for its specific duration. He appoints the angels to specific seasons for pouring out their bowls. The seven angels do not come all at once pouring out their bowls all at once at the same time. Each has its own season. Every impulse that moves throughout creation whether it's the gentle, refreshing breeze when we are working in the hot summer sun, or whether it's the hurricane or the earthquake, which threatens with such power and fierceness of the wrath of God. It all, each one, goes forth at God's command. All the times and seasons of our lives are from Him. Even as the smoke rises upward, as Solomon says in Proverbs, so is man born to trouble. Shakespeare said that troubles don't come singly but in battalions. Thankfully, not always, but often. Mercifully, they don't always come that way. Usually they come singly to us as individuals and communities, some in one period of life, some in another period of life. But we see they all come by the express hand and will and ordering of God. From the suffering and sighing of Abel when he was slain by Cain, to the destruction of Jerusalem, all come by the ordering of the divine decree of God. But none of them last. Not one. In the midst of all of them, even though they seem to go on and on to us, and they seem to us as if they will never end and will never know happiness again. That's a lie from the devil. That is a lie from the devil. He'll tell you, he'll try to convince to you that your suffering will never end. You will never be happy again. That's a lie. They do end. And we do know happiness again. Because God fixes the places of all suffering, and they each have their specific end. They specifically accomplish His purpose. Each of the seven angels who, under God, dispensed their plagues, their bowls of God's fierce wrath, was assigned his place. Each had his own bowl, and each bowl had a specific place it was to be poured out on. The first one was poured out on the earth, the second one on the sea, the third on the rivers and the fountains, the fourth on the sun, the fifth on the place of the seat of the throne of the beast. The sixth one on that great river Euphrates, and the final one, the seventh one, was poured into the air. Why the air? Because if there was any place left untouched by those previous six plagues, it would be touched by this one. This is the final gathering up. This is the one that comes along and sweeps everything before it, so that if one escaped the wrath that came from those previous six bowls, it would certainly be touched by this one. And so it was poured out into the air so that it would be carried by the winds of the earth to every single corner of the world. But like the plagues of Egypt that we see similarly to these plagues, they too were sent by God. Here we see quite plainly that they were delivered by the agency of angels, but they were delivered by the decree of God to accomplish the purpose of who? The Lord God Almighty. Oh Lord, one of the angels says, you are the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things and they have shed the blood of saints and prophets and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. Oh Lord God Almighty. Just and righteous are you in all of your ways. And as such, all of the dispensations of these various angels and their bowls, their plagues spread on the earth, they serve to illustrate that grand truth that even in the very scenes and seasons of all of our sufferings, all of our sorrows, they come from Him who was and who is to be, the everlasting Father. And as such, they make perfect sense. Maybe not to us in the midst of them, because in our minds we are staggering. Life is full of rude awakenings, isn't it? We don't see what's coming. We can't. And that's a mercy too, isn't it? So that we're not constantly living in dread of that thing that we can't do anything about anyhow. But they're all coming from the hands of the God who loves us and calls us His own. And they will accomplish exactly what He intends. Either our further improvement and refinement, either they will produce in us a greater reverence for Him, a greater recognition, acknowledgement, and reliance upon Him. Or for the unrighteous, It is to ruin them. It is for their demise. It is for their overthrow, for their downthrow. But they will last exactly as long as they must last to bring about the end with which He intends. And God determines the very character. The sufferings that were poured out by these various angels and their bulls were not of the same kind. They didn't come in the same season. They weren't poured in the same place. And they were not of the same kind. They were not of the same amount. Some seemed more terrible and tremendous than others. Some appeared as a sore upon the men of the earth. And then some came as a death to everything in the waters. Sometimes it appeared as a fire and the sun scorched. To others it was a darkness and a torture. And then at another time we see the spirits, these evil spirits that look like frogs proceeding from the dragon and the beast and the false prophet. They are of different kinds. They are of different amounts. And how different are all of the sufferings in kind and amount and the terrible catastrophes that come upon all men. The sufferings of some are distinguished by physical diseases, by others, social bereavements, as we are robbed of the sweet intimacy and fellowship of a precious loved one through death. To another, we have secular losses, secular disappointments, temporal setbacks in our prosperity. Every heart knows its own bitterness. Amen? Amen? So then we conclude that all of these things, though different, though poured out in different seasons, though poured out in different places, though poured out in different amounts, yet they all come from the hand of God. That's what St. John is showing us here. They all come by His direct ordering, by His providence. And we never have the right to think of God that He is unfair in His dispensations toward us. Why am I made to suffer this way when another man doesn't have to suffer this way? I don't know, but God knows. And it's not ours to question that. We are the creature. We're the pot. He's the potter. We are the clay. He is the hand that molds and makes us. I don't know why, but God does. And the only thing we can conclude is the same thing the psalmist concluded. Oh Lord, You are good. And everything You do is good. And we strike ourselves and say, may I not say a cross word against God's providence? In time, He will make His way known to us, probably in this life only in part, but someday we'll see the whole of it and we'll marvel at it for all of eternity. The incredible purpose of His dispensations. And so to what end do these things serve? Well, all the dispensations of these various sufferings have this great purpose. It is a moral purpose. The suffering of the sevenfold plagues is settled in the government of God for moral ends. He will make an end to all unrighteousness. God will do that. That is the prevailing sentiment. That is the prevailing truth of this passage. God makes an end to all unrighteousness. The sufferings of these sevenfold plagues from these seven angels is settled in the government of God for a moral end. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone weighing about a talent. And what was their end? The conversion of the masses? We wish it, but no. And men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. God's painful providences make the righteous more righteous still, as they see in hardship and suffering the righteous hand of the righteous Almighty and all just God of all things. But the unrighteous are only the more hardened by it. Even as that great hymn singer Johnny Cash said, when the man comes around, he exerted son. I would reintroduce it. When the Son of Man comes around, whoever is unjust, let him be unjust still. Whoever is righteous, let him be righteous still. Whoever is filthy, let him be filthy still. Listen to the words long written down, when the man comes around. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed him. But whatever end these judgments serve on a human level, they all serve the end of the righteousness of God. For the righteous, these things are not malignant. They are merciful because they don't ruin our souls. They deliver us unto eternal salvation. They serve as that curative agent, albeit in a painful cup. But it's so that we are raised to an awareness of our sin and we lose an appetite for it. But for the world, they serve as storms that purify the moral atmosphere of the world. Because without them, we couldn't live here anymore. Because the unrighteous, in their unrighteousness and the unleashing of their hatred, their vitriol towards God, it always rolls up the righteous before it and destroys them and makes an end of them. And so what these verses here are all saying is that God makes an end of unrighteousness. And so even if we were to take out all of the metaphorical symbols and analogies and all of the corollaries that are made here to previous and older passages, I think we can all agree on at least these three things. First of all, they tell us of the righteous punishment of cruel oppressors and persecutors. When he says, and I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord. You are righteous. The one who is and who was and who is to be, because you've judged these things, for they have shed the blood of who? Saints and prophets, the holy ones of the earth. And you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. So first of all, we see the punishment of cruel oppressors and persecutors. God has judged them. He has found them to be in error and lacking, and now He gives them their just due. And He says, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Secondly, do we not see that they tell us of the righteous punishment of supreme worldliness? Is that not what we see here represented in this great city of the harlot, Babylon the Great? It says, and the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. When worldliness is increasing, it is indeed like this beast portrayed in the Apocalypse. It sits supreme. It has a throne, it has a crown, it has a scepter, it rules, and its rule extends so far, its reach is so great. So this supreme worldliness, whether in the individual or in society, is a beast. Like a beast, it's coarse and it's hideous and it devours and it cares nothing for who it devours. Do we not see that here? And this beast, with all of its coarseness and its hideousness, it will all together be tied up and done away with, because the whole government of God moves in that exact direction. And so it is said, truly, blessed is he that overcomes the world, because this beast will be overthrown. And we will sit on thrones judging the world in righteousness. We will. And then thirdly, do we not see the overwhelming ruin of all organized wrong? Here it is, clearly before our eyes. Do we not see it, dear ones? A thing to behold, truly, a thing of marvel. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. Babylon the Great. How great? How is she great? She is great in the sense that she is greatly filled with moral evils of the world, organized in ranks within her city. She is greatly filled with falsehood. She's greatly filled with sensuality and pride and ambition and impiety, fraud, tyranny, all embodied as a symbol in this mighty city, the great harlot, whose seducing power is that it appeals to that which is baser in humanity. This is the Babylon of the apocalypse. And she is greatly filled with the unredeemed as her citizens. But the divine purpose is to destroy it. All of God's dispensations are together against her. And she will one day, even as it says here, be shaken into pieces by this earthquake which had not occurred since men were on the earth. So great that it was divided into three parts. And so great that these three parts fell and were no more. All God's dispensations are against her and will one day shake her until all the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and His kingdom shall reign forever and ever. Wrong may rise for a little time, but it will not stand forever before the right. And so, to the people of God, take courage, brothers and sisters. Be of good cheer, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And all God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? And again, Lord, we thank You for this word which does give light to our understanding. It is such a help to us, such an aid in times of uncertainty, such as that in which we live, where we see forces of darkness not as a foreign power raised against us, but a domestic power raised up in our own midst, causing a wedge between countrymen, showing such a vehement hatred towards holiness and righteousness, even while it masquerades as being noble and honorable, as a thing of national pride. Father, I pray that You would keep us steadfast in Your way, that You would not let us go, that we would not succumb to the weakness of our own flesh, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.